exalts the word of God. Let me ask you a question. Would your life be changed materially if you didn't have the word of God to read? You know, some people, it wouldn't bother them at all. They don't read it anyway. Okay? But for those who love the word of God, whose souls are fed by the word of God every day, that daily bread, which primarily comes from the reading of the word of God. I know that the Lord nourishes us with blessings every day. And those of us that were able to be at Ozark last night and heard the message that was preached, he talked about the little things, the little blessings that enrich our lives and how wonderful that is and how true that is. So many little things that we have to enjoy every day. The Lord didn't give those things to us, our lives would be much poorer, wouldn't it? So how wonderful it is, well, with the Word of God. If we didn't have the Word of God to read, what if we didn't have it in the English language? Do you know much Greek? Know much Hebrew? I gave you a Hebrew handout last week. I'd like to be able to decipher that. What a blessing that God has given us His Word in our language, and it's in such simplicity. I know there's dark things about the Word of God that we don't understand, but for the most part, if you're looking for the heart of God, how He would have us to live our lives, and how we should walk each day, the things that we need to avoid, and the things that we need to shun in this life, it's written in simple enough language that youngsters could read it and know what they should do if they have the Spirit of God in them, giving them that desire. So what a blessing that we have the Word of God in a simple form that God has preserved for us, even in this good hour, and we have the promise in His Word that He will keep it from this generation and forever. And so it's going to be available for those who desire and to desire to walk after Him. The first division of Psalm 119 for the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, I guess is the way you would pronounce that. These eight verses that in the original language, each one of those eight verses started with that letter of the alphabet. Well, we've lost that in our translation, haven't we? But that doesn't mean that the psalm itself has lost any of its contents. We may have lost some of the poetry associated with an acrostic where each of the eight verses of each section begins with the same letter. But bless your heart, we've got the word in our language that we can be instructed by it and rejoice in it. And this first division speaks of God's word is an unfailing source of happiness for those who walk in His way. Do you believe that?
Yes.
It's an unfailing source of happiness. Have you ever gotten all the good there is out of any one verse of Scripture? My goodness. I've been reading the Bible for most of my adult life, and I'm sure you have too. And haven't you had a very familiar verse of Scripture come to your mind in a very fresh way? That maybe life itself sometimes has an experience that opens up a verse of Scripture in a way that you never considered. And it feeds your soul. That's the way God's Word is. It's rich. We need to appreciate it more than we have in the past, even if you highly appreciated it in the past. I believe you have, but we need to strive to appreciate it more and avail ourselves more to it. And we have a promise in His Word that He's going to bless us. You know, somewhere here I need a reference, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But he that comes to God must believe that He is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You understand? God has promised to reward you if you will diligently seek him. Isn't that a reward worth pursuing? Once a month? As much as you want.
Yes.
So Jim, isn't that what with Eddie Whitney used to say? You can have as much of him as you want. He probably still says that, by the way. And that's what this song is all about. This section of the song is all about the blessedness and the unfailing source of happiness for those who walk his way. In this first verse, well, let me say it this way. Verses 1 through 3 describe the condition, a condition now, of those who walk in God's way. They are blessed, and they do no iniquity. Now, understand, this is the standard. This is God's standard of holiness. This is what we strive to be. Because that's what Jesus is. He walked in absolute perfection with the will of God. He did this exactly. He's the Word of God personified. The incarnate Word. And the Word that was made flesh dwelt among us. This is what we strive for. So as we go through these eight verses, we'll see, first of all, these first three, he stating in a different way, he gives us the bar, you know, that we want to attain to, or the standard of holiness. Then he's going to talk about how we come short. And that grieves us, doesn't it? Then he talks later about the prospect of following him more perfectly. So verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. God's law and his way, spoken of in this verse. Last week, for those that wanted the handout, I gave a list of the words in Psalm 119 that are used to represent his word, you know, the testimony, the law, and the statutes, and all those things. And in this verse, we have the way, all right? We have his way and the law. And really, those two are about the same thing when you try to define those two words. It's a rule of conduct, his way. How you expect, knowing who God is, how you expect how he would conduct himself and how we should conduct ourselves if we're going to follow in his way. And his law would also prescribe to us a rule of conduct, wouldn't it? Right? So what we find here is those two words is used in that verse give us a rule of conduct for us to follow. We're going to be like him. So why are these people addressed here, described as blessed? Blessed are the undefiled in the way, because they're conforming their lives to the word of God. And when that is done, you're going to be blessed. Because God is faithful, isn't he? He's faithful. You can count on that. We try to be faithful. Sometimes we do a good job. Sometimes we don't. You know, it just depends on which day you find it sometimes, I think. But God is the same all the time. This is not in the notes, but James talks about God in whom there's no variableness. Neither shadow of turning. He's the same all the time. But when we are faithful to him, when we're walking in the way, we will be blessed. behavior and pursuits. What's the desire of your heart? Which way are you trying to walk? What are you pursuing in life? If it's according to God's way, you'll find yourself in a way that's undefined. I'm not talking about what we encounter in the world that might work against us. But I'm talking about if we're endeavoring in our heart that we want to serve God, we want to walk in a way that's undefiled. When you're walking in His way, that's the way it is. It's a way that's undefiled. And He says, blessed are the undefiled of the way who walk the law of the Lord. And in doing that, it brings forth joy and happiness. Didn't Jesus say, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them? That's a faithful promise from the same God who's faithful to us every day, and whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All right, so that's the standard. That's what Jesus did when He was here. He walked in the way. All right, verse 2. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. If I would ask for a show of hands of everybody who's sought Him with the whole heart today, could you raise your hand? That's our desire, isn't it? But we got a lot of distractions in life, don't we? But Jesus did that. See, we're talking about the holy standard here. We come short, but Jesus didn't. He satisfied the Father's will in all things. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. Notice there's the word keep His testimonies. We need to kind of zero in on that word keep. And it's for those that seek Him with the whole heart. This is not a single event. This is a process. This is the way we grow. All right? Blessed are they that keep His testimonies. Whatever we understand about the Word of God, if we keep it and continue to seek Him with the whole heart, we'll grow. Because He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do you believe that? He is. He's faithful to trust. So, when we think about this now, how can we keep something we don't know or that we don't have? See, what we're talking about here, He says, blessed are they that keep His testimonies. If you're going to keep His testimony, first of all, you need to understand what it means. You need to know what it says. You need to understand what it means. You need to keep it in memory, don't you? And then, don't stop there. Put some feet to it. Apply it to life. That's when the joy is going to come, because He said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. The joy is going to come in doing. The joy is going to come in walking in the way. The joy is going to come in keeping these things and putting them into practice. As we grow in our understanding of the Word, it may be a doctrinal principle like the election and the predestination of God. And so if that's the case, then we need to embrace it, rejoice in it, and stand in it. If it's a practical matter, we need to embrace it and rejoice in it and put it to practice. That's how we keep it. You know, if we just tuck it away in our heart and nobody ever sees any evidence that it's there, I'm not sure that qualifies as keeping it in God's way. I mean, if religion is going to be of any benefit, it needs to change the life, doesn't it? It needs to improve the life. It needs to improve the life of those around you by what you do in the way of showing the love of Christ to others. by keeping his word, understanding it, remembering it, applying it. That's when the joy and the happiness is going to come. And you know what I'm talking about. That's on record for us, to remind us, in case we let it slip sometime, to remind us just what it's all about. So by keeping, we mean learning it, holding on to it. If it's doctrinal, stand on it. If it's practical, apply it to how we live our life. The second part of that verse, seeking him with a whole heart, describes how we earnestly apply ourselves to grow in blessings. And the promise is, if we diligently seek him, he will reward us. What a promise that is. That God promises he will reward us. Now, God's rewards are good, aren't they? They're worthwhile. Whatever way he knows is best. So we find, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. And that's a process now. Not a one-time event. Verse 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. If you're growing in grace, in knowledge of the truth, if you're embracing this truth, if you're practicing this truth, if you're applying it to your life, if you're letting that light shine out from you and it's being a blessing to others, he says they also do no iniquity. Would you agree with me that the more we're reading the Word of God and meditating upon it and seeking after him with a whole heart as to how we can walk in his way, the way that's pleasing unto him, do you suppose that would lessen the iniquity in your life? It's not going to root out that old nature, but it's sure going to help you. It's going to strengthen the inner man so that we can be stronger facing whatever it is we have to face each day to live to the glory of God. Isn't that good?
Yes, sir.
Would that be worthwhile? Think God would bless that? Sure, it's a process of growing. They also do no iniquity. Again, now that's the holy standard. That's what we're striving for. That's the mark that we press toward for the prize. And what Paul said in Philippians 3:14, I press for the mark, the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's our goal, isn't it? He's the perfection. We want to be like him. The more we seek after him with our whole heart, the more we apply what we know, the more we'll grow into other things. The quickest way to shut off your life from the Lord is to reject what you already know and rebel against it. He'll shut that light off quickly. You'll be groveling in the dust, begging God to restore you the joy of your salvation. So he says, those that are following this way, those that are seeking after him with the whole heart, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Again, we're talking about the standard. We're talking about what Jesus did. We're talking about what we ought to do. Kind of reminds you again what John Newton said. You know, not what I ought to be. Not what I hope to be. By the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be. Oh, how true that is. We're growing. We can grow in grace. We can grow in our understanding. And hopefully we'll grow in our application of these things. That's when others start seeing God in us. And seeing more in us. The more world. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's told us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith your God. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you unto myself. That's what he's calling us to do. And to do that, we've got to have our noses in this book. We've got to be following in the way. We've got to be desiring to know more about what he's like so we can be that way as well. This is the holy standard. The Word of God. They do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. The degree to which you apply these things is the degree to which you do no iniquity. And if you do nothing, this old flesh is going to take over, isn't it? That's just the way it is. This old flesh nature of ours, if we don't feed the inner man, if we don't grow in grace, if we don't continually have exposure to his word, this old flesh starts taking over. We don't want that. That doesn't honor the Lord at all. All right, so the degree to which we walk in ways, the degree to which we do know iniquity. Verses 4 through 6. After he's given us the holy standard now, in the first three verses, 4 through 6 speaks of an acceptance that God's commandments are right. You know, some people don't accept that, do they? Some people reject God totally, reject his word. It's old-fashioned. It's out of date. Get with the times, they say. Oh, may God help us to be as old-fashioned. Because it's times. What pleased God in Abraham's day pleases God today. And what displeased God in Abraham's day still displeases God today. If God's people don't do this, nobody else will. Our opportunity to shine for the glory. In these next three verses, we have not only acceptance of God's commands that they're right, but a prayer for help to keep. Do you need God's help every day?
Yes.
Do we need his help to walk in the way? We certainly do. Are we asking for it? He's pleased to give it. That's a prayer that honors him. Lord, help me. He's pleased with that prayer. He's honored by that. Because we're humbling ourselves before him, we're casting our care upon him, knowing that he cares for us. I know you see not all of this in the notes, but when we think about it, he says in verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Don't leave off the last word. Diligently. It takes effort. We've got an old flesh nature about us, but thankfully we've got the Spirit of God in us. But there's a warfare between those two, isn't there? A constant struggle between those two. Like I said a moment ago, if we do nothing in the service of God and reading the Word and trying to apply these things to our life, if we do nothing, we're backsliding. We're not moving forward, we're losing in this battle. So that's why we're to press into the kingdom. Was it Luke 16:16? For the law of the prophets were up to John. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached. Our kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. It takes energy. It takes effort to serve God. Because we constantly have this old flesh to drag us back, drag us down. Constantly have the world against us. It takes effort. If we do nothing, we're losing the battle. If nothing else, we're not bringing glory to God. So, does God have the right to command us to do this?
Absolutely.
Is it right for us to obey his command?
Absolutely.
I'm glad you mentioned it that way. So he says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts. God has spoken his words and shown us the consequences of both obeying and disobeying or rebelling. We know the consequences of both of those, don't we? You know, you might not be quote book, chapter, and verse, but you know the consequences of disobeying and rebelling against God. See, the Spirit itself teaches you that. And you know that there's blessings in obeying. By the way, you can go to Isaiah 1 and get that. You know the consequences. He has commanded. Well, if God has commanded something, then the only right thing for us to do is obey. Alright? And we know that good works do not earn us a home in heaven. But they sure do help us to show whose child we are. It enables us to honor him, enables us to bring glory to his name. It's good to do good works. Glorifies God, and it's a blessing to those around us. It's a blessing to us too. Alright? So when he says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently, he's commanded that. So the question is, how are we doing? How are we doing in that score? Are we keeping his precepts? And are we keeping those precepts diligently? See, that's what we need to consider in our own hearts. You know, it is one thing that we can speak of these things among ourselves, but what really matters, what do you say to God? What's he saying to you? Are we diligent? He says, thou hast commanded us to keep. Now remember, keep means more than just hiding it away somewhere. Keep something in the biblical sense of these verses means to know it, understand it, and apply it. That's when it becomes a blessing in the application. It's good to know it. It's good to learn it. It's good to have a better understanding of it. But the glory to God comes when we apply it. Alright? So how are we doing? Are we keeping his precepts diligently? If so, you're being blessed. Plain and simple. Because God is faithful. Isaiah 1. He says, if you be willing and obedient. I know this is Old Testament, but it still applies. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. With the mouth of the voice. He told us. We know it. We know the consequences. Alright? How are we doing? And here's where I put the thought in. As far as he's commanded us to keep his precepts diligently. And the Bible has enough simple language. Children can read. I understand the King James is about, it's been rated on about a fourth grade level. I don't know when they set that rating. Fourth grade level nowadays might be what used to be first grade. Matter of fact, you talk to Dakota and listen to her read, she does quite well for a first grader reading. But the point is, there's enough plain, simple, easy to be understood language in the Bible that someone that has the Spirit of God in them and the desire to learn, they can
word of God. God made son.
Right.
Do you think he would give his spirit to someone that and then a desire to know more about him and then use his power to bring his word into a language that they couldn't understand?
Mm-hmm.
That just, God is too good for that. God loves us too much for that. He provides too much for us for that. His word can be understood. I know a lot of people complain about the language of the Bible. Well, is it better for us to, even if we do have to take a little effort to get used to the these and thous, wouldn't it be better for us to move up to his level than to drag him down to ours? How much honor is that? That's no honor to God. So, he's commanded to keep precepts diligently. Then verse 5, it's like the psalmist just feels the weight of his failings in trying to serve God like he wants to. And he cries out like Paul does in Romans 7. But here he says, oh, and look, notice there's an exclamation point at the end of this. It's not just a statement of fact. It's a burden of heart. It's a cry. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. That which God has put in writing, his statutes, that which is available for us to read and to follow. He cried out from his very soul, and this is a quickened soul, isn't it? It's not the worldling. It's one that has the Spirit of God within it. One that's crying out to God, oh, that my ways. He's not worried about his brother's ways. He's talking about himself. Oh, that my ways. We can be more help to our brother when we get our own act together. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy Well, does he leave us alone in that endeavor? No, we have him.
That's right.
We're born of the Spirit of God. We've got the Spirit of God there constantly available to lead us. Look at 2:13. He says he worked in us. It's God that worked in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So you've got the Spirit of God working in your heart all the time, prompting you in the right way, prompting you to do right, prompting you to follow him. Right? Oh, thy ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Turn with me to Romans 7 real quick. There's only 8 verses in this section, but well. I want to quickly read some of this language in Romans 7. Paul is expressing the very same sentiment that we hear from the psalmist here when he cries out, oh, that my way were directed to keep thy statutes. We know that David loved the Lord. We know that David penned many things that the Spirit inspired him with understanding, and he expressed his love and his thanksgiving to God on so many occasions. But I'll tell you something. It's the soul that's tender toward God that feels his shortcomings, that feels the weight of his errors. Somebody that's not close to the Lord, their heart's cold and hard. And there's a whole spectrum there. Where are we on that spectrum? Are we, is our heart soft and tender toward him, a great desire to cry out to God to be directed by his ways? Or are we cold and indifferent to the way of God? Paul described it this way in Romans 7. Where do we begin? Let's start in verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. but what I hate, that do I. Now, he's not speaking in the absolute here. He's talking about that conflict that we have within us. That propensity to sin that we have in this old nature of ours that keeps rearing its ugly head from time to time. He says, verse 16, and then I do that which I would not. I consent unto the law that is good. Now, coming back to Psalm 119, we're talking about the Word of God, and he's speaking of the law, the way. It's good. It's absolutely good. We've got something within us that wants to drag us aside. All right? So he says, I consent unto the law that is good. God's law is good, right. We've got something in us that wants to drag us aside. Verse 17 in Romans 7. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. See, the Apostle Paul, with all that the Lord blessed him to understand, with the fervent zeal that he had to serve God, he still had this warfare. It ought to be an encouragement to us that if Paul had that warfare, and we have that warfare, we shouldn't think that we're any less. We've got some fellowship there with Paul. So he said, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Pops up in it. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Notice he's not blaming God. He's acknowledging this old sinful nature that he carries around with him. All right. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Have you found that law in life? Has that been your experience? That when I would do good, evil is present with me. And it's going to be that way until Christ comes again. But he's not left us alone. Like in John 14, he said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will comfort you. And he will come to us whenever we ask him. Whenever we call upon him and ask for his help. So verse 22, he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That which he has planted within us. That which is good. That which prompts us, works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. How often we may wish when we were born in the Spirit that God would have totally removed that old flesh nature of ours. But listen, that's the cross that we have to bear. And that reminds us God is altogether good. And we are not God. We are not to rise up in pride thinking we're something special. But we cast all our cares upon him, our confidence and our dependence upon him, knowing that he cares for us. He is our Savior. He is our God. We have to worship him because he's always right. So he says in verse 24, Romans 7, O wretched man that I was. Your Bible doesn't say that. Neither does mine. O wretched man that I am. Now this is the Apostle Paul. We sometimes have a tendency to kind of put him up on a pedestal, don't we? Now, this is the Apostle Paul. God gave him an abundance of revelation. But he still had a flesh nature. He still had a warfare. You might might say he did a better job of warring that war. He, what was the verse in 1 Corinthians 9? The word I don't remember. Anyway, talked about he kept under his body, kept it in subjection. Lest after he had preached to others, he said, I myself should become a castaway. Paul was diligent in this warfare. But he recognized he had this old flesh nature about him. So he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That old flesh nature of his soul that sinned, it shall die. Paul recognized this old body of flesh. This is not the body that can inherit the kingdom of God. It's going to have to be changed. It'll be a flesh body, but it won't be this fleshly, worldly, corrupted body. It's going to be a glorified body that will inherit the kingdom of God. But Paul recognized what he was carrying around. Some have used the word picture, and I understand in the old world, sometimes when a criminal was sentenced, they would literally, it's kind of not very pleasant, but there were times when prisoners would actually have a dead body strapped to them that they had to carry around with them. Part of their sentence. I don't know if that was because if they were charged with murder or whatever. I'm sketchy on the details at the moment, but there were times of that. And so some have used that as a word picture for what Paul is talking about here. Whatever he's talking about, what we know is this old body of ours is not what's going to be taken to glory. It's sinful. It's corrupted. It's dying. There's something else. It's good. And desire pleases God. I suspect that David, not the Spirit, understood that warfare, even though he didn't have the fullness of the gospel that we have today. That the Spirit taught David, whether it was in the words that we have in the gospel today, or whether it was just the leading, the inclination of the Spirit, opening his understanding and giving him that hope, Paul, no doubt David had that assurance. So when he cried out, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. We know that we come short of the holy standard, but there's one who came and satisfied that holy standard for us, isn't there?
That's right.
The Lord Jesus Christ. He died in our room instead. He paid all of our debts. So that's why we look to him. That's why he hears our pleas. He's there to intercede for us because he's our intercessor. He's the one that receives our prayers. And when we cry out to him, oh, that thy ways were directed to keep thy statutes. When we cry to him, then he strengthens us. He gives us what we need. Oh, how wonderful. Verse 6, he comments, when we've been blessed to grow, better understand, better able to walk in those ways. Verse 6, it says, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. There's probably some things about the Word of God that we understand well and we do a good job of putting it into practice. But we also know that the Word of God says if we offend in one part, we're guilty of the whole. In other words, we're guilty. Okay? Whether it's in one point of the law, whether it's in all of it. If we're guilty, we're guilty. How many sins did it take for Adam and Eve before they died in trespassing sins? we may not have a real good estimation of ourselves sometimes if we're not in the Word of God on a regular basis, but we know there's areas of our life that needs improving. At least that's my case. Maybe we need to be more forgiving. Maybe we need to be more patient. Maybe we need to be more kind. Maybe we need to be more peace-loving and try to work toward more peace. Whatever. There's all kinds of aspects of the Word of God that maybe we majored on some and ignored others. When preaching the gospel, sometimes I can touch on a nerve on some folks and they just kind of wilt in the pew. Oh, preacher, don't talk about that. Get on something else. We all have that, don't we?
Yeah.
We all have our weaknesses. We all have something that causes us shame before God. Because somehow or another, we come short. But what if we can have respect unto all? No reason for shame. Mm-hmm. Right now, we have the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ has put away all our sins. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Mm-hmm.
But we still got an old flesh body to carry around with us.
Mm-hmm.
This old body of death that Paul talked about. And he said, who shall deliver us? Who shall deliver me from the bond of this death? I don't think I read the rest of that. You know the answer to that? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So Jesus has put away all our shame. All right? But in a practical sense, until he comes again, and until we have that glorified body that he has purchased for us, we still come short. There's still things about our walk for us to be ashamed about. But that's why we need to be more diligent and to seek him with the whole heart so that we can walk in his way. He says, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Sometimes the old devil, I believe, comes to us and says, you've been doing such a good job. Just building us up for a fall. You know, he's deceitful. Now, there are times when we do a better job than others. There's times when we're very diligent and pray to God for his help. But even in our best of times, even if we do all that we've been commanded, there's no reason for us to receive any glory.
Mm-hmm.
He says, even when you've done all that you've been commanded to do, just say we're unprofitable service. We've only done that which was our duty to do, what we've been commanded to do. Alright? There's coming a day. There's coming a day.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to take away these old vile lives.
Mm-hmm.
Ash the light of his glorious light. And then we won't have any shame, will we? But don't overlook the fact that just like Paul, we still got that old warfare. We still got this old flesh body we carry around with us. And it's necessary for us to be diligent in seeking his face, applying ourselves to his word, and applying his word to our footsteps, so that our way would be his way.
Mm-hmm.
We would be like him. And the more like him we can be, and we won't do it ourselves or by ourselves, we have have the leadership, the assistance, the strength, the enabling of the Holy Spirit. But he's pleased to give that to us. Now listen, I'm not saying you won't have I'm not saying that you'll rise above all of your struggles in this life. But what I am saying is that your inner man will be strong and faithful and able to face whatever we have to face in this life. Is it worth it? Yes, Captain. If you serve him diligently, he will bless you in the way he knows you need. You may have an idea in your mind of what a blessing looks like. Some people, I'm afraid, they have a very carnal idea of what blessings are all about. But God knows what we need. God knows what will truly benefit us. And he's faithful, and he loves us more than we'll ever love him. He's promised that he will reward us, even when we do that. I tell you, God is so good. The more we understand about him, his way, his law, his statutes, and his judgments, and his righteousness, the more we apply it to our lives, the more joy there is to be found, and more happiness. While we have to deal with the things. That's what following Christ is all about. To be strengthened each day in the inner man. To be seeing him. The more we behold him, the more we are like him. The more we follow him, apply his word, his ways, the more others see him in us. And the more glory is given. So, verses 7 and 8 is the prospect of joy in and for obedience. Verse 7, he says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. He has a renewed conviction, a renewed determination to be more faithful to God. He's given us the holy standard. He's acknowledged how we come short. He's cried out for help to do better. And since God is faithful, we have every reason to look forward to his help. So he says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgment. The more we grow in our understanding of his judgments, the better our judgment will be. The better decisions we can make that honor him. So the more we understand, he says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. That is, learned to the point of understanding, remembering, and being able to apply right judgments, right decisions, and right choices. When we're presented with choices, it ought to be automatic. Lord, what would please you? Thy way, not mine, O Lord. That's what brings joy to our life. That's what will bring peace and happiness. So then, we can stand upright. Then we can feel like the Lord, in a measure, saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then we don't have to feel that shame so much when we've been able to do what's pleasing unto the Lord. Verse 8, I will keep thy statutes, all forsake me not utterly. No matter how much we grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this world, we will still need his help every day. David recognized that. And he put that in there. Oh, forsake me not, but where would we be if God withdrew his presence from us? The leading of his Holy Spirit, this flesh would just consume us in an instant. What a wonderful way to end out these 8 verses. Oh, forsake me not, Lord. I need you. Help me. You think that pleases the Lord? You think he's pleased to answer such a prayer? I believe he delights in answering that prayer. Oh, forsake me not. How much we need the Lord. It's those times when we think we can handle it from here. It's those times when we think that we got it all figured out. It's those times when we think we got the answers. We got our plan laid out. We're going to work our plan and it's going to be all good. And the least little thing can come along and upset our little apple cart. We need the help of the Lord. So he closes out this first section. This section that talks about God's word being an unfailing source of happiness for those who walk in his way. An unfailing source. Isn't that good? That's the kind of help I need. An unfailing source. So he says, forsake me not, but that's what we need. May God help us to walk. His way. To do that is pleasing in his sight. May God bless you, God. appreciate y'all's prayers tonight. I feel like I felt the Lord's blessings gathered together. I pray the Lord will take whatever words we've said, bless it to your understanding, sink down in your heart, find a lodging place there, and bring forth much fruit.
Take us home to